soften our hearts, Lord, to love the cross, to love your ways. Soften our hearts, Lord, to embrace the cross, that we might know you. There is an earthly glory, and there's a heavenly glory. If all you desire is the earthly glory, stay away from the cross. If you want a heavenly glory, you must embrace the cross. I'll never forget when I was taken to heaven to meet A.W. Tozer. It was an awesome thing to be in that very godly man's presence. He entered into union in this life. And he told me, all you want in God is on the other side of the cross. You must enter in through the cross. I'm sorry, I'm so filled with this glory right now, I can hardly think. I can hardly stand up here. He has a way of making the cross very inviting, very appealing. I know in the natural, it sounds crazy to look for the cross of affliction. But when you consider that it's the only way to resurrection, it's the only way into union with Christ, suddenly the unappealing becomes very desirable. He looked forward to the cross with joy for the prize on the other side. And he can teach you how to look forward to the cross in joy. You don't ever, ever want to be so far away from the Lord that you're not sensible to his sufferings. He makes his sufferings available only to those who walk the closest to him. And you must separate your sufferings from his sufferings, because they are worlds apart. But when you walk so close to him that you're sensible to his sufferings, your heart becomes one with his purpose and his plan. People tell me often, I want to know the Lord like you know him. And when I teach them on the sufferings and the afflictions needed for one to walk with the Lord. Well, so far, I have met no one willing to go it. And I've taught on it a lot of years. There are those who are learning to embrace it better. And they have walked with me for a lot of years. But outside of a couple that I know that have already entered into union, I've never met anyone who is willing to walk the walk. And yet, it is the safest place to be. It is the most wonderful place to be. There, in that place, you can almost feel him breathe on your face. You feel so safe. When you're humble enough to be able to bear the afflictions of the Lord. Honestly, I think most of the time I am. Some of the time I forget to whom I belong. And I fight the cross more than I should. But I never fight it that I'm not on my face pleading with grace to embrace. Because I know where safety is, and it's by his side. We've been talking about the Sermon on the Mount, how to become a disciple of Christ. And he starts out this illustrious sermon. I can remember taking a team of intercessors to Israel. I love to go to Israel to pray, because Israel is my home. And it's the home of my people. But I also love it because it is a place of revelation. And the Lord always reveals himself to me there. So I had taken a team of intercessors, and we're standing atop of the Sermon on the Mount. And I said, "Lord, how are we to pray here?" He said, "I want you to pull out my sermon and pray it." So I began verse 1, chapter 5 of Matthew. And as I did, I'm taken into a spiritual experience. And instead of trees and rocks and so on, sloping down the mountain, boy, what a sight it was. But instead of that, I see thousands of people sitting on the side of the mountain. And as I'm praying Matthew 5, I become the Lord speaking verse after verse of the Sermon on the Mount. And I see his words echoing down into their hearts and down through time. And I see all of the calamities and the catastrophes, all of the storms that have assailed my people. Because when they were given the opportunity to embrace the sweet words of the Son of God, they could not do it. He was telling them how to leave the world behind and to come deep and dwell in the very inner sanctums of the Shekinah. And they didn't understand. Because they didn't understand, they didn't obey. And because they didn't obey, the suffering has been great. So I no sooner finished verse 8, I burst into tears. I cried so hard. I could no longer speak. Because I'm looking at the past. I'm looking at eternity. Let's say I'm looking at the past and I'm looking down through the shoals of time all at the same time, and it was overwhelming. Paul Keith Davis, who was with me on that trip, took over the praying because I couldn't pray anymore. Blessed are the poor. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the humble. Do you want to know how to walk in the kingdom of heaven while here on this earth? Delve deep into the wells of humility. Make it your quest to live there. Bear the suffering of humility. Seek never to lift yourself up. Seek always to bow yourself down before man and before God. If you want to walk in the kingdom of heaven while here on this earth, it's the only way. Would you like a blanket to cover up with? Can someone get her a blanket, please? Now, you know, this past winter, we were providing blankets because we didn't have heat. Now we're providing blankets this summer. Because you're too cold. I'm feeling such a love for this truth right now. It is unbearable. Be humble. All things in the kingdom are yours if you will humble yourself before God and before man. If you will not, every door is closed to you. Every door. Humility begets all things in God. Pride locks it away. If you want to walk with God, like you can walk with God, you must learn to walk humbly before man. Blessed are those who mourn. When your heart is mourning for the gifts, that is shallow. When your heart is mourning for God, all things will follow. How many times in the last 20 years I've heard people say, desire not the gifts of God, but God. You can have the gifts, and you don't have to endure much to have them. You know, the many gifts of God, not just the spirituals. If all you're looking for is His hand, then you're like Israel, locked at the bottom of the mountain, gazing up at the one who wanted God. It doesn't take much to have the gifts of God. But for the one who bypasses the shallow and desires the face of God, he who mourns will be comforted and completely satisfied. Mourn for God. It's not wrong to want His gifts and to appreciate them. But it should play such a small part in your life compared to the want for God. If the gifts are what you want, it shows and reveals the pride that's in your heart. If it's the face of God you seek, it reveals the humility that He will respond to. Want God. Want God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, all of your strength, and He will make Himself known to you. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We talked about how that few in this life walk in the kingdom while here. Few in this life experience the joy of mourning satisfied. Few in this life experience receiving the inheritance of the earth, their inheritance. Because it takes humility and it takes meekness. If you are to inherit your possession in heaven while you're in this life, you must be humble. If you are to inherit the earth while in this life, you must walk in meekness. These are not my words, but the wonderful words of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you inherit the kingdom in this life, and if you inherit the earth in this life, you have inherited all things, and all things are yours. And for those who were with us that night, I shared how I was taken up above the clouds. Just suddenly I was in prayer, when suddenly I was taken up above the clouds into the heavens. And when I went past this certain level, I could see as far as the eye could see, more like the eyes of an eagle than a man. I could see all around me. It seemed like miles. And everything I could see was mine. And the Lord told me so. All this is mine, he said. And because it is mine, it is yours. And it is yours because of the decisions you have made in this life. Then he said to me, this is where Enoch walked. All things were mine. And because he was mine, all things were his. This is not where the average believer walks. Anyone can, but most never will, because they have not been willing to pay the price. You have to leave the world behind. It's a prerequisite of becoming a disciple. You have to be willing to leave the world behind. You have to let it go. The world and the ways of the world. Your nature must change. Your character must change. You cannot live antagonistic to other people when it's convenient to be kind or nice, fine. But when it's inconvenient, you're antagonistic and perhaps even unkind or cruel. And expect God's blessings on your life. He wants you to walk in the nature of His Son, the character of His Son. And the more you do, the more you will have from His hand regarding the kingdom of God. And this is a day when the revelation of the kingdom of God must be released. And it must be released to His church, and it must be released into the world. To walk in the revelation, to hear it taught is one thing, but to walk in it is another. And that must become your consuming passion, because that's where He is. To know the revelation of the kingdom is to know the revelation of Christ. To know the revelation of the kingdom is to know Christ. To walk in the revelation of the kingdom is to walk where He walks, live where He lives. And there's no better place in life to be than in Him. Amen. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And that's where we have been for over a week, maybe two, trying to finish this one verse. What I'm trying to help you do, anyone who wants to get the previous CDs of this very long teaching
on the reigning ones, the seekers, and the disciples. All you have to do is let us know, and we'll make sure you get them. What I'm trying to do is to help you walk with God. I want to break apart the fallacies that the church has been taught, that you can walk with God and love the world too. Walk with God and act like you're not even saved for lack of character. And have God too. I'm trying to help you see that it's a very real possibility to walk with the Father the way Jesus walked with the Father. That is possible. And it's possible for anyone who will. But you have to die. You must be willing to die. And when your flesh doesn't want to die, you must be strong enough to make it submit to the cross. God will not make that happen for you. He will work in your will to cause your will to submit to His will, but it takes lots of prayer. There is work only He can do, but He won't do that work until you've done what you need to do. It takes a strong determination to change this rotten, sinful nature that we all deal with. And in the end, you find you can't change it. All you can do is change the relationship of your soul to your spirit. The nature of sin has to be aborted, and Christ alone can do that. He alone can extract that devilish thing from the soul of man. But before He can extract it, He has to cut away all of the vital arteries of it so that He can remove it without hurting you. But you're the one that has to make the soul submit to the spirit. You're the one that has to make your flesh submit to your spirit. You're the one that has to gain the dominion over the mind of the flesh so that it can submit to your spirit. And the only way you will do that is when you have finally come to a place where you want God more than you want to live. That you want truth more than you love yourself. When you finally come to that lofty precipice, the rest is all downhill. God will do what He needs to do to have all of you. Blessed and fortunate and happy and spiritually prosperous are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be completely satisfied. Now, I don't want you to raise your hands, but I want to ask you, who of you hungers and thirsts after righteousness? Who of you, in going on a long fast, going through all of the hungering that you go on a long fast, to the point that you, before your body finally shuts down, you feel like you're going to die if you don't get food inside of you. It becomes the central theme of your thought. All kinds of food. Food you don't even like. And oh, the justifications of the mind. I'm not crazy about peas, but even peas look good if you get hungry enough. I can't tolerate beets. Well, now maybe that's one thing that would never tempt. I don't know. But the cravings you can go through before the flesh finally relents and leaves you alone and lets it go to sleep. For those who hunger after righteousness. To hunger after righteousness, we're not talking about imputed righteousness. That is a free gift. You don't have to hunger or thirst for that. It's a free gift. That was given to you the day you got saved. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about hungering and thirsting after imparted righteousness, which is something that happens in cooperation with the believer with the Lord. You exchange your righteousness for his. You exchange your unrighteousness for his. Things change because you are no longer hungry for self-gratification. See, that's the problem. You have to have the self-gratification. That's what tips the scales and gets you in trouble all the time, is this need to gratify yourself at any level. Whether it's with food, whether it's with people in your life, whether it's with your creature comforts, whether it's with having your own way, when that's not good for you right now. You just want to gratify self. And because you want to gratify self, you will forego righteousness. You want to be seen as being right, when in fact you're wrong. And you will leave righteousness in your trail, as you're chasing the gratification of being or seeming to be right. You can just apply the gratification for food and creature comforts to every area of life. Because whenever you choose self, you are not choosing righteousness. When someone calls you on something that you've said that is not true, and you refuse to humble yourself, instead, you lie to cover yourself up. And you'll lie, and you'll lie, and you'll lie, and you'll lie, just to make sure that the story you want to bring to the table is the one that is going to be retained. So that you can walk away in self-righteousness. And when you do that, you have lost his righteousness. When you attack another person, you know, How many ways do Christians attack other people? We go from vicious attacks to, let me just tell you some things about this person so you can pray. You know, backbiting, the Christian style. And every time we engage in acts of self-righteousness, we lose his righteousness. When we rise up and we talk and walk and act in ways less than love to our brother, we are losing his righteousness. In lieu of our own righteousness. This hungering and thirsting must be after his righteousness. And we must be willing to have our righteousness, to have our soul totally divested of our own righteousness. And for one who has been on this trek for a long time, I can tell you it's not an easy road to take. It is met with potholes and obstructions and confusion. Often, it's not an easy road to take. You love him, you desire him, you want his ways, but the truth is you don't know his ways. So it's like being led down the path as though you're blind. And the thing that is blinding you, may I say it, please? May I say it? Is your righteousness. It blinds you from his ways. So you're heading down the track and you're going off to the right and you're going off to the left and you're going off to the right. And sometimes you take long trails off to the right and sometimes long trails off to the left. And sometimes those trails are so long you think you'll never get back to the path. But he's so merciful and he's so kind and he loves you so much that if you're really serious about this walk, he will bring you back, even if he has to trip you and carry you back. He's just so good. But if you're a hypocrite, may I say that, please? No matter how many times you say, I want your righteousness, he'll just keep you, he'll let you keep running off to the right and to the left, and you never will get back to the path. What he listens to is the pure in heart. You can do a lot of things wrong in this life, but if your heart is true, that you really want God, he will patiently wait you out and help you work through all of the streams, the confusing streams that would distract you from having your quest satisfied. If your heart is not pure and you are only being a hypocrite before him, your life will meet with frustrations upon frustrations upon frustrations, and you will never be satisfied. So what God is looking for, the psalmist said, he desires truth in the inward parts. The cry is, enlighten my darkness. David cried that, you know. And he fell into a terrible sin with Bathsheba. Jewish history records that the discipline that was doled out to David, I mean, we know what the Bible says, the man knew suffering all the days of his life. But what Jewish history also records, the Bible for whatever reason omits. It alludes to it, but it never gives us a time frame. The truth is that David was flat on his back in bed with a terrible illness for 7 years because of his sin with Bathsheba. Now, more than the 7 years, he was very ill altogether for 22 years. We can go through the whole list of things that the Bible records, sufferings that he endured because of his sin with Bathsheba. On top of that was a terrible illness for 22 years, 7 of it flat on his back in bed. But David was a man after God's own heart. And because he wasn't a hypocrite and he really wanted God, God disciplined him so strong that he would make sure that David had his heart's desires. Through the discipline he endured, he had God. And the Psalms are replete with their love. Now, what I'm trying to say is, David fell into a terrible, terrible sin, the sin of adultery, and also the sin of covetousness that caused him to kill a man. David was a man with blood on his hands. When you kill, you're going to suffer the consequences. God will forgive, but you will still suffer the consequences. There's no way around it. Today, when people commit an abortion, they think the baby's gone and life is free. They don't realize they're going to suffer the consequences of that abortion for years, even after they get saved and they have gained God's forgiveness. The shedding of innocent blood is always going to bring consequences. David fell to a great sin, did he not? When he fell to adultery, to covetousness, and murder. A great sin. So great that a Christian today would say, well, he lost his salvation. What then happened? What hope did he have after that? But although David's heart had become so hard at one point in his life that he was able to fall to those kinds of sins, deep down inside, where the deepest fountains flow in a human being, David had a heart after God. So God bypassed all of the rudiments that caused David to fall. And he looked deep into the heart and he saw that fountain that was as pure as the day when he was 12 years old. And God put his hand on that fountain and he said, I'm going to hold this man steady. I'm going to not only forgive him, I'm going to discipline him, I'm going to scourge him, I'm going to make him a great king, I'm going to bless his descendants, and I'm going to bring him into union with me. Because David never quit desiring God and was willing to endure the disciplines, this is a critical key. You can never make it into union. You can never go deep in God if you're not willing to endure the disciplines. Your flesh must be disciplined. It must. The bitterness of your soul must be scourged. It must. Or you will never learn to give that stuff up. It's God's love that makes him do it. He'll use human instruments. He'll use circumstances. He'll use his spirit. But he will discipline you, and he must, to teach you to hate what you now love. And that's what he had to do with David. So David endured. But David humbled himself in every trial. He humbled himself and he embraced the correction. He learned God's ways. He embraced all that God sent his way. And he never did it in bitterness. He did it in humility. And that's why God said, David is a man after my own heart. David understood authority. He understood the need to submit to authority. God's authority. Here is a man who is king. He's king. He's king over God's people. He is the most famous man on the face of the earth. The most highly respected man on the face of the earth. There was none like David. Not in Israel, not in the whole world. This man was sitting on King's Hill. But he understood the importance of submitting to authority. And submitting to the disciplines of God. And because he understood it, and he lived it, God said, he's a man after my own heart. When he equates himself with man, who does he do it with? David. Jesus, thou son of David. He called himself the greater David. I mean, what kind of honor was bestowed on this man who committed adultery and killed a man? But it was because he was always willing to endure and embrace the corrections and disciplines of God. He's a man who loved authority. Years ago, many years ago, probably 20 years ago, the Lord spoke to me and he said, I will bring you into union because you are willing to endure my corrections. It wasn't because I was so wise or intelligent. It wasn't because, you know, I praised the Lord so much or did anything right. It was because I was willing to be corrected. And for that one thing, he was willing to be patient with me as I learned his ways. God is wonderful to walk with, but it's not trouble-free. If you resent the troubles, you'll never make it. But if you will learn to humble yourself when the troubles come, you can have everything in God you want. This is acting righteously. What time do we have? 9:30. I'm not going to be able to finish it again tonight. Tomorrow night, we will talk about righteousness if the Lord wills. You know, the part we keep having to skip over is one of the most critical things you need to understand about obtaining God's righteousness. In it, if you will live by what I will teach you when I finally get to teach you, your whole life will change in God. I can remember, you know, I was so hungry for the Lord. I was so hungry for him, and I was trying so hard to do everything so right, you know. When you just are so hungry for him, I didn't care about sleep. I averaged about 2 hours sleep a night, because if my eyes opened up even once, I was awake the rest of the night, just seeking God. I was so hungry. If I wasn't in the pulpit, I was in prayer and the Word. I was so hungry. It was insatiable. And I was trying so hard to do everything right. And, you know, as it will happen when you're human, I was doing some things wrong. So one day the Lord spoke to me. And he said to me, I had just hurt myself very badly, not on purpose. And I was bedridden. I couldn't move without help. I was really hurt bad. And I said to the Lord, "What do you want from me that I haven't given? What do you want?" And he spoke to me audibly, "Submission in affliction." I said, "I thought I did. I mean, it's been a very afflicting many years, Lord, and I'm still here. I thought I was submitting." He said, "I want you to study my word on submission in affliction. And then come back to me and talk to me." So I did. And you know, it's right there in the Bible. Voila! What a novel idea! I studied it and I studied it and I studied it. I studied it for 3 days, hours and hours and hours a day. And when I was finished, this is what I learned. You want to know? I learned that while I stayed in the trial, my heart was not submitted. It's one thing to stay in the trial because you know that's where God wants you. I had that part down real good. But it's another thing to submit to and embrace the struggle of the difficulty with a glad heart, thanking him for the suffering. Not just with your mouth, but with your heart. Saying that God's wisdom is just. And if his wisdom is for you to be in this trial, then it is the best for you. This is where you must be with a happy heart. When that truth went into my heart, I'm telling you the truth, my life in Christ changed. I grew more in 1 year than I had grown in 10. And I learned that there is a God who will move heaven and earth for you if you will learn how to walk with him. And that's what David learned. That's why the Lord called him a man after my own heart. You see, anyone can walk with Jesus. Anyone. You just have to be willing to die. Amen. Now, doesn't this sound like fun? Like you just want to go out and die today? Yeah. No, of course not. No, because people get up and leave, you know. And I'm going to be very honest with you. I don't want to be unkind. But the truth is, it's a hard lesson. And you have to really, really want the deep things of God to learn that kind of a lesson, to even understand it, let alone learn it. And most ministers are prayerless, or have very little prayer life. And because of a small prayer life, they can't endure those kinds of truths. That is the meat of the gospel. And they can't endure it. If they can't endure it, they can hardly teach it. Now, there are those who will try to teach it. But if they're not living it, their congregation knows it. So, you know, if you have pastors, pray for them. Pray for them that God will call them to a prayer life. And that God will call them to a reckoning with truth. That they will desire to be made into the image of Christ. When they finally come to a place that they want it bad enough, they'll get on their knees and all of the hard lessons they can learn. And when they learn them, they'll teach them because they know it is the true way to freedom. And it is the true way into God. Let's stand. My dear brothers and sisters, I have people around me all the time who tell me they want to learn. Yet God lets me read the secrets of their heart. And I know they really don't want to learn. But when God sees a heart that really does want to learn, He will invest Himself in that heart in ways you cannot believe. And I can promise you, life in Christ is worth everything you must go through to have it. He's worth it. He's too wonderful not to say yes to. Father, we don't always love truth, and mostly we don't love truth. My heart is breaking right now, Lord. I'm feeling what you're seeing. And how many of the people, even in this room, are lying to themselves. They say they want you, Lord. They say they want more of you. But given the opportunity to spend time in prayer, given the opportunity to spend the time in the Word, given the opportunity to show compassion to those who are afflicted, given the opportunity to submit to difficult situations, given the opportunity to take a real good hard look at what they are as a person so that you can change them, they won't do it. And when you do try to correct them, Lord, they fight you. The truth is, most of the people in this room are walking in a self-deception. And I ask you right now, Lord, as an act of pure mercy, to reveal that self-deception in their hearts. Correct them. Correct them so that they, when the Lord revealed it to me, I felt so much pain. And the pain is coming out of His compassion. Our self-deceptions will keep us from Him. God, break through. Give grace to the people who are in this room. Those who really want you, Lord. Give grace to them to look at their self-lies, at their self-deceptions. Give grace, Lord. Give grace to want to go deeper. Give grace to get away from the surface and go into the deep places. Give grace. Give grace to hear truth, to see truth, to embrace truth, to desire truth. Give grace. Give grace to stand in the light, that the darkness might be revealed. Lord, the attitudes that people go into so they can avoid truth. The attitudes, Lord, that keep us from the light of truth. Deal with those stinking attitudes. Give grace and help us change while the door is still open. All are called, but few are chosen. May we get us a heart of wisdom and learn to number our days. Grace, Lord, grace, grace, grace to peel away the self-righteousness, the self-lies, the self-dominions. For the sake of Christ, give grace to drop the self-justifications. Lord, there is a race to be won, but who's running it? There is a mountain to be climbed, but who's climbing it? Rip that religious spirit off of our eyes, Lord, and help us to look at the truth about us that we may see the glory in you. Give grace. I want to change. Put that in their heart. I want to be transformed. Put that in their heart. Stamp it as a seal upon their heart. I want to be transfigured. Put it in their heart. Give grace. There are some people in this room that must change immediately. They must humble themselves, bow down to the dust, violently. To change if they're going to get what God has promised them. Put the fear of God in them, Lord, that they don't lose the open door. Man does not know what the enemy has in store. Man does not know the path that lays before. Because they won't let go of the destructive ways. All the warnings of the Spirit, the warnings of the Word, the warnings of friends and loved ones, all the warnings fall to the side. They will not change. And they run right in to what you would have saved them from. Give grace, Lord, and the fear of God. Give them the fear of God to want to change. The mountain is a beautiful climb, but it's a dangerous climb if your heart is not right. To dive into the sea of God is a beautiful swim, but it's a dangerous ocean if your heart is impure. Give them what they need, Lord, each and every one, at this moment in their lives, to take the leap. There are those in this room who are enablers to their mates. And they think it's a kindness when in fact it is just the opposite. Some of us want peace so bad we will never deal with the truth. And Lord, I'm asking you to give strength not to be a man pleaser, not even a mate pleaser, but to be a truth lover. Lord, I'm asking you only to deal with those whose hearts are truly desiring the deeper things of God. Those are the hearts I'm asking you to deal with, to reveal what must be revealed for them to have what you want to give them, Lord, and what they want in you. It's a hard time, but the beauty will come forth. The treasure will be theirs if they will embrace the light that reveals. And Father, we call you good. Good because in our failures, our repeated failures, you are ever there to pick us up and to help us get back on track. You believe in us more than we believe in ourselves, Lord. And you know what your grace can do. Help us, Lord. Help us to make the goal right on time. In your precious name. Amen. Bless you. Bless you. I know that I talked to you strong tonight, stronger than I usually do. But what God put in my heart was very serious. And if I don't talk to you according to the way He's talking to me, I'm not doing right by you. So embrace for the sake of the prize. Amen.